and let us pray. All glory, laud, and honor to you, O God, who is our King and our Redeemer. We give ourselves to you now, that in the reading and hearing of your word, your Son, our King, might come and be at home in our hearts. May the power of your Holy Spirit open our hearts and lives, that as we hear your word, we would learn to follow our Lord. We pray in the name of him who is our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today comes to us from the book of God's prophet Isaiah. It's chapter 50, verses 4 through 9. It's on page 521 in your pew Bibles. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? And here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel is Luke's account of the triumphant entry. It's Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. It's on page 743 and here. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead and going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" And here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament comes from Philippians. It's the well-known hymn in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. And Paul the Apostle challenged the Philippian church and us, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And here ends the lesson from Philippians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, it's Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of the holiest week of the church year. It begins with a parade, as we heard Luke describe. It ends with passion. This year for Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and Easter, I think it's really important that we hear the story. So I'm really focusing this year on just telling the story, a little bit of interpretation for sure. But I'm just going to tell the story. Because what this week is about, if it's about anything, is God's story of his redemption of his people. It's a story as old as the ages, and yet as new as tomorrow morning's sunrise. And in this story this week, God challenges us to find our own place in the story, even though it's so familiar, even though we know how it ends. Luke tells us that Jesus was on the move. That's been our theme all these weeks of Lent. That Jesus was on the road, on the move, going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem sat on a hill, and from whatever direction you approached it, you always had to go up. Luke's whole gospel says that Jesus set his face like flint. That's a quote from the Isaiah text I read to you. But that is what Jesus does in all of Luke's stories of Jesus. It was necessary for him to complete his mission in Jerusalem to fulfill all righteousness. The whole story of Luke, Jesus is determined to go to Jerusalem. So Luke tells us that he came close to Bethphage and Bethany, which were little twin villages east of Jerusalem down the Jericho Road. Bethany is the town of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Those names should ring bells for us. And Jesus sent his disciples ahead for a colt. The word used could mean a colt, the young of a donkey or a horse. It doesn't matter, but the other gospels say it's a donkey, so we'll go with donkey. But the important thing to know is that it's a colt, a young foal, that has never been ridden, okay? And so what that means in Old Testament prophecy is only a king could ride a colt that had never been ridden. And I'm not talking about, did a king have the skill, the equestrian skill, to ride a colt that had never been ridden? Because in all these years that I've been studying these passages for Palm Sunday, no one has ever said, how did Jesus sit on the back of a young colt or a young donkey without getting bucked off, right? I mean, it's never occurred to me to wonder why anybody never addressed that issue. But Jesus asks them to go ahead to the next village and seek out the colt that has never been ridden. And he has a plan. He says, if anyone asks, why are you doing this? Because clearly the two disciples are like, well, we didn't know we were going to steal a donkey this morning, right? That's literally what they're doing. So if anyone asks, Jesus says, when they see you untying this colt and bringing it to me, say, the Lord needs it. In the text, L is capitalized. That is the only authority that those disciples need to take that colt. So do you see what's happening? It's a colt that's never been ridden. Only a king would do that. And Jesus says, just tell them the Lord needs it. So they go and they find the colt. And Luke tells us, just as Jesus had told them. And sure enough, somebody says, what are you doing? They say, the Lord needs it, and there's no more questions asked. So they take the colt back to Jesus, and Luke is careful to tell us that Jesus doesn't just climb on the colt, they place him on it. That's echoing some kind of enthronement, like you would place a king on a throne, right? There's no secrets in here. Jesus wants us and the disciples to know, the way Luke is telling the story, that he is heading into Jerusalem for a purpose. And all of the props, all of the things that go along with that are for a very defined reason. And so then Luke says they placed him on the colt and then he rode into Jerusalem. Now, if we only knew about Palm Sunday from the Gospel of Luke, we wouldn't call it Palm Sunday, would we? We'd call it Cloak Sunday. Okay? Because in Luke's gospel, there's no mention of palm branches, right? The other gospel writers are telling us about people cutting palms down and spreading them on the road. Luke has no mention of palms, all right? We just, I have to include them because it's Palm Sunday. But what Luke tells us with the cloaks, both on the back of the donkey, of the colt, and on the road, are echoing a prophecy in Zechariah. So Luke doesn't quote the prophecy the way Matthew and Mark do, but listen to Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So even though Luke doesn't quote that prophecy from Zechariah, clearly it undergirds his account. And then we hear the whole crowd of disciples, and the other gospels say just crowds, right? So everyone that was on the side of the road that day, there would have been a steep hill going down to the Mount of Olives and then up to Jerusalem. They all say, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. That's a quote from scripture. And then they say, Luke tells us, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Now here's a quiz for you on this Palm Sunday morning. Where else have we heard those words in Luke's gospel? I have chocolate in my office. Where else have we heard those words? Peace in the heavens and glory in the highest heavens in Luke's gospel. Jesus' birth, exactly. When the angels, there were shepherds abiding, dwelling in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and lo, an angel of the Lord, see, I have it memorized in King James. Lo, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And what did the angel say? Peace and glory. It's not an accident that Luke tells us that here, at one of the high moments of Jesus' life, the disciples are echoing the words of the angels. Jesus, if he's anything in this story, is a man in control. He's fulfilling the destiny of Simeon. If we look in Luke chapter 2, when Mary and Joseph take Jesus to Jerusalem after his birth, as the law required, and there's an ancient rabbi in the temple, and his name is Simeon, and he sings this song of praise, and he says, now I can go in peace, because my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. And this child, Simeon says, this baby Jesus, is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. So here we see Simeon's prophecy. Mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord, Simeon sings. We see that prophecy being fulfilled. But that's not quite the end, because the Pharisees in Luke's gospel, the Jesus and the Pharisees are always at odds with each other. And the Pharisees say to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And so I had to think about that this week. Why would they say that to Jesus? Is it because, you know, they were just kind of rowdy and drunk or something, you know, and making a big hoodoo about nothing? Or were they waking everybody up? It was so early in the morning and it was a bright sunny Sabbath and they wanted to sleep in, right? Why do the Pharisees say to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples? I think they say that because they are the disciples, the crowds are hailing, are greeting Jesus as they would a king. Jesus set up the scene with so many echoes from Old Testament prophecies and scriptures so that anyone who is familiar with God's law would know that this one who's coming is coming as a king. Now, he's not coming on a war horse, right? He's not trailing crowds of slaves and exiles behind him. He doesn't have soldiers with shields and swords and armor. And people aren't hailing him as Caesar, although Hail Caesar and Hail Lord is pretty much the same phrase. But they are saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise through all the ages. And the Pharisees say to Jesus, tell your disciples to be quiet about that. And did you hear Jesus' response to the Pharisees? If they were silent, if they didn't talk, the very stones themselves would cry out. This story this week is so central to humanity that even the rocks would tell the story, Jesus says. But Jesus' parade doesn't end with a party. It ends with his passion. I read this week, and I'm just going to quote it to you because it's such an awesome sentence. The paradox of Palm Sunday is that we have an immortal one, yet one who has a birthday. We have one who has an earthly father with a small f, who finds him at one point in his father with a capital F, his father's house. We have the one who is the creator of the universe, owner of the cattle on a thousand hills, Old Testament scripture says. That one has no place to lay his head. So today doesn't end with Hosanna. Isaiah foresaw a time when the Lord of the universe would give himself willingly as the savior of the world and be condemned and betrayed by those he loved. What we can't miss in this story is that Jesus is the sovereign of the universe, the maker of all that was and is and will be. And he gives himself with humility and strength, that kind of humility that we see pictured so beautifully in that passage from Philippians. He emptied himself, Paul the Apostle says, taking the form of a slave, a servant. The one who was with the angels at the beginning of time is also the one who rides a borrowed colt. The one who created the stars is the one who refuses to abandon us when we yell, "Crucify him." Palm Sunday means we can't end this story at the palms, but we have to tell it all the way to its end on a hill with three crosses. It means that we can hang on to the hope of resurrection on Easter morning, because a week from today, that's the story we'll tell and the song we'll sing. But it means that we can't get from here to there without stopping at the cross. I think there's a reason that any website you go to and any palms that we buy are dried palm branches, and they're always, always in the shape of a cross. Because we can't sing Palm Sunday hosannas without acknowledging that between this Sunday and next Sunday, there'll be a table and broken bread and a cup, and there'll be an arrest and a trial and utter abandonment of Jesus by those he loves. So the last thing I'm going to do today, right before we sing our closing hymn, is ask you all to sit down and read the story of the Passion from Luke 23. There's no way that we can exit our sanctuary in silence. But so many of us won't have time this week to come to Maundy Thursday worship or attend a Good Friday service. So this week is a paradox that the one who rides joyfully into Jerusalem and crowds greet him with the ancient song of Hosanna is also the one who'll die on a lonely hill. God is on the move to us. Where are we in that story? Amen. Let's pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you for the crowds that welcome Jesus as king and shouted Hosanna and waved palm branches and threw their cloaks on the road. We pray that your spirit would move in each of us, that we too would sing Hosanna, and that we too would find our place in Jesus' story. We pray in his holy name. Amen. Before you do the announcements, Allison, will you come up, please? So this is Allison. If you don't know her, she's been working for us for almost 2 years. And so her husband is Air Force. And so the Air Force is making them leave because that's what the Air Force does, right? And so we were hoping Chad would get an extension, but it wasn't to be. And so Allison will actually be in town for, when are you guys supposed to?
Probably mid to late June.
Mid to late June. Then they're going to drive from here to North Carolina. So we'll let you all know when that drive begins so we can just pray for her like every 5 minutes, okay? Right? Right? Yeah, you know, 2 cars, 2 kids, a dog and a cat, right? Yeah, between here and North Carolina. So, but because Allison's starting to train Elizabeth tomorrow and then after next week, she won't be in the office much, we wanted to just say thank you to her today. So, Debbie?
When I became chair of the personnel committee, one of the first challenges that I faced was our longtime secretary was gone. Sarah was gone. I thought, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Mm-hmm. And then lo and behold, Allison showed up. Yep. And I'll tell you, she has gone beyond what was expected so many times. Mm-hmm. Bulletin boards, making aprons, figuring out peculiarities in financial records, mm-hmm. reporting back to us. So would you please join me after worship to have some cake and to say just a thank you and give your best wishes to this woman. She has really, mm-hmm. really contributed to our church.
Yeah.
We, on behalf of the congregation, are going to give her a prepaid Visa card here to help a little bit financially with the trip. It's got a couple $100 in it, but I think your wishes are going to mean a lot too. Thank you.
Okay. So, I'm going to pray. Okay. So I'm really used to not making myself cry up here because it happens all the time, right? So, but so I'm just pretending that Allison's going to be here for a couple more months, which she is. So let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for Allison's gifts to our congregation and for all the ways that she served you as she served us. So we thank you that she now has a big step.